On this Palm Sunday, brothers and sisters, we chronicle the event that we now recognize as not only significant historically and biblically, theologically, but significant for us in the way that we order our lives as kingdom people. I want to draw your attention to the passage that chronicles that triumphal journey of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. You'll find our lesson, our gospel text this morning in the 21st chapter of Matthew, starting in the first verse. For the sake of clarity, I'll read from the first verse and go to the 11th verse. Matthew chapter 21, starting in the first verse, going to 11. Hear these words. When they, meaning Jesus' disciples and the contingency of people that now serve as part of that procession, the people that he's welcomed in to follow him, have come near Jerusalem and have reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this. Simply, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. And he will send them immediately." This took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is a living word written for living people of God. You and I, we say. Let us pray over our subject this morning, which is simply this, phrased in a question. Untied? Untied? It's up to you. Let's pray. Almighty God, author and giver of life, expander of this kingdom of which you invite us to be a part, we give you thanks for the ways that you meet us, for the ways that you reach us. Almighty God, I am but a mouthpiece, and in spite of the shortcomings of the one who delivers this word, I ask by the movement of the Holy Spirit, in its saturation in this place, that you open minds, that you speak to hearts, that you touch us and transform us and change us and challenge us through the hearing and the receiving of this word, so that we might leave transformed people, ambassadors of your gospel, of your good news, in this place, in this city, in this state, in our nation, and around the world, that indeed you have come as a king. We recognize you as Messiah, and also the kingdom that you represent. Have your way over this text. Have your way over us. May the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of our lips, be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our King. Amen. So friends, you're familiar with the story now. To this point, Jesus had proclaimed the coming of a kingdom. That kingdom work progressed as he entered into the city. Until that point, he had done most of his ministry on the outskirts there in Galilee, in the region, in the countryside. They'd heard him speak and preach and teach and talk and walk and heal and restore. In fact, prior to this passage, Jesus had healed, restored the sight of two beggars along the roadside that pled to the Son of David to let them see. And I imagine they comprised the collection, the contingency of people that accompanied him as they processed. And can't you see it, though? The street lines began to be lined with people who tore branches off of trees and took out their outer garments and laid them on the road. It was a kingly recognition It was a recognition that was done for kings. They had thrown their garments on the road and put these branches saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were anticipating this Messiah that would raise up and deliver them indeed from an oppression. They were hoping this Messiah would raise up and drop enough of a contingency of people to overthrow Rome. They were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Ironically enough, Hosanna means in so many ways, "Save us. Save us, we beseech you." And they laid these palms on the ground at his feet as this so-called king strode through the city of Jerusalem. So it's a familiar story. And since you're familiar with the story, it was a familiar scene also to Rome, kind of. Rome had seen these kind of processions. Rome had seen instances where kings strode through the city and everybody celebrated. But this was different, this Jesus. See, they were used to seeing the conquering monarch or the king or the ruler come through. And everybody would celebrate because this king had conquered a land and they were waving the banners of that land. And behind them was a procession of people indeed. Slaves and the spoils of war that were illustrations of the kingdom that was being claimed because someone conquered. And this general, this ruler would stride on a war horse with a golden chariot. And they'd go through town on this war horse in the name of a kingdom that came by virtue of conquer and by the taking of life. And now Jesus, this king, strides through the center of Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a humble beast of burden, establishing a kingdom. And not a kingdom that came by virtue of conquering and the taking of lives, but a kingdom that would be constructed by the sacrificial laying it down. That sacrificial laying down of life, this king that came in the kingdom that he represented. But long before anybody ever had a chance to hail Hosanna, and prior to this powerful procession, albeit peculiar, prior to this procession that was filled with people that were flying the roadways and came behind Jesus, prior to the people ever having a chance to proclaim the new king that came to town, prior to all of this, all of the events of Palm Sunday that were prefaced, there were some plain preparations given that I think that we'd all very quickly pass over if we're not careful. Plain preparations. I marvel at the fact that something so momentous in biblical history, so significant to a Savior's story, was preceded by a common, ordinary, routine, run-of-the-mill request made by their rabbi. Jesus said, "Go ahead. You go. You go ahead of me to the nearest town, and there you'll find a donkey in the colt, the foal of a donkey. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody asks you what you're doing with them, just say that the Lord needs it." And inasmuch as I'm intrigued by what happens in that procession in the span of these few short verses, I'm also interested in what does not happen. Note that Jesus doesn't acquire the colt on his own. I'm going to help you make a link to last week. Jesus doesn't acquire the colt on his own, and I think that's significant because he could have, but he did not. He sends the hands and feet of those who serve him ahead to prepare a place. They were preparers of a way. They are preparers of the way. And part of me wondered as I studied, brothers and sisters, part of me was prone to ponder how much easier it would have been had Jesus, the rabbi, made the request himself. I think that would have been pretty agreeable if he, Jesus in the flesh, one who was recognized in the community, went ahead by himself and made the request. That would have been a lot easier. I'm sure folks would have been more receptive. Perhaps they wouldn't be so quick to question. He said, "Go ahead, you'll find a donkey and a colt, untie them." No asking. He says, "Untie him, bring him to me." And if anybody does at that point ask you, "What are you doing?" Say, "Hey, the Lord needs it." How peculiar. How kind of strange. And I wonder how much more, given this passage, I wonder how much more we'd be willing to relinquish the stuff of ours for the sake of the kingdom if we knew somehow that it was Christ himself asking. You know, I wish in some divine dramatic division, or a vision, Jesus would appear and I would know the request made of me or my resources would in fact be used for the sake of his kingdom and his purposes. But nonetheless, oftentimes Jesus sends others in his name, places them in our path for resources that are ours, and wonders if we might relinquish them because the Lord needs them. But alas, Christ doesn't make the request. Rather, at a time of need, he sends some who serve in his name to a particular place for a particular possession to a particular person who he knew somehow ahead of time would have the capacity to provide. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent them. Could it be, church, as I make a point in an application, that sometimes the Lord puts people in your path because God knew you capable of answering the call? And just as we learned last week at the tomb of Lazarus, there are some things that Jesus decidedly did not do. He delegated them to human hands and feet. In the Old Testament scriptures, God spoke to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, look at this valley of dry bones that I've taken you down into. He took human hands down into a dark place and says, do you believe that I can raise these dead bones up? And Ezekiel says, God, only you know. Well, if you believe, then prophesy. God could have prophesied, but you prophesy to these dead bones. And by virtue of the prophecy, things come together and build. And you see things transpire that wouldn't have otherwise. Prophesy to these bones. Jesus said, Mary, do you believe that your brother will live? Well, Lord, I know at the last resurrection that he will live. No, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the one sent into the world. Then take me to the place. Take me to the place where you laid him. Take me to the dirty place. Take me to the stinking place. Take me to the dark place. And when he got there, he said, roll the stone away. And so human hands and feet got into the business of rolling away stones. And when Lazarus' name was called out and Jesus raised him up and did only what he could do, he came out bound still. And he told human hands, unbind him. He could have done it. But he told those connected to him, unbind him and let him go. And so the church is involved in this business of rolling away stones, divisions that get in the way between Jesus and them, and unbinding strips. Lazarus was healed, but he needed help. In this process of restoration, human hands were involved in this unrolling process. There are some things that the Lord decidedly delegated. Same is true here. Go ahead to the next town. Get me a colt and a donkey. Untie them. Bring them to me. If anybody asks, say that the Lord needs it. Simple, strange request. But unbeknownst to them, those disciples that he sent into, their obedience sets the scene for something significant. It set the scene for other eyes in the city to behold this one who came in the name of the Lord, one who was going to construct a new kingdom. And this kingdom that would be established by virtue of him laying his life down. And so when they get to the guy that owns the colt, they could have came with a question. Hey, buddy, can we have these things? He says, no, just untie them and bring them to me. And if he asks you then, tell him the Lord needs it. They could have came with a question, but they make a comment. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. The statement's simple, and yet it's somehow sufficient for this one. And in a time of need, something was untied. Something was untied and used as part of God's plan of salvation in a powerful way. Amazing. And I studied that and I looked at that as I studied and I said, man, did the man recognize the disciples as someone who hung with Jesus and therefore thought it okay for them to take him? I think that would be an incredible thing for us to come and make a request on behalf of God or to be used on behalf of God and somebody say, well, you know what? I think that's okay because there's something different about them. They seem to be ones who make a practice of hanging around Jesus. And I wonder if this man recognized the disciples and knew that they ran with him. Did he have some kind of a gut reaction that he had to do something that he couldn't ignore? Did he have some kind of a sense that something he was supposed to do was necessary? Did he have any kind of way of knowing in the moment that in serving them, he was serving him? I wonder if the Lord puts people in our path oftentimes. And if we're ever confused that in our serving the one that he sends, that in serving them, we in an invariable way serve him. There wasn't anything divine about the donkey. It wasn't anything incredible about the colt. They were just displays for divinity. They would be the vehicles. They were a catalyst that showcased to the community a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. We're involved in that kingdom work in a very small but very sufficient way. We're involved in that kind of kingdom work. We're called to that kingdom work. There's a contingency of people on a regular basis that gather every Thursday morning, just for one example, that put together bags filled with cans and food provisions. They fill up more than 200 bags. They're called backpack lunches, and there are 200 local kids yoked in this community that go home with some provision. But there's nothing special about the food. There's nothing incredible about the cans. They're a canvas. They're displays of divinity, so that when a hungry mouth goes and opens those bags over a weekend to eat food they otherwise wouldn't have, they're reminded not only of the goodness of food, but the goodness of grace and the hands and feet of Jesus that provide. Nothing incredible about the cans. They're just vehicles that display divinity. Gary Bryant, Bob Strasser tell a story of a day that they went yoked with a couple of other guys, United Methodist guys from different faith communities here in town. And they went to the home of this person that had a boy who was paralyzed, was in a wheelchair. And representing the church and a number of other churches, they got together to build a wheelchair ramp that went from their house, their back door, onto the sidewalk. This boy wasn't able to leave his house in a way because the house wasn't very accessible. And so those men got together for a day's time and they built a ramp that went out of the house onto the sidewalk. And Gary had an opportunity to speak with the family of this little boy, namely the mother who spent all kinds of time, dedicated her life to tending to her son who couldn't tend for himself. Feeding him and bathing him and watching over him and providing for him. And Gary tells a story that he got down close to this boy who was paralyzed and looked him in the eye, and they had a little bit of a conversation, and given all of what he knew his mother did for him, with tear-filled eyes looked at this boy and said, "You have a really special mom." Because in that moment, the gospel was seen and displayed in more ways than one, reciprocally, party to party. The gospel was received in the eyes of this mom that gave sacrificially for her son, but also through the hands of a contingency of people that came to build a ramp. There's nothing incredible about the ramp. It was just a roadway. It was just a roadway for us, others to see the glory of God and the kingdom coming to pass that isn't of this world. It was a roadway and a vehicle at the same time that displayed divinity. Because Jesus came into that house. Jesus was a part of that family. And now this boy is able to leave his house and get the care that he needs because Jesus sent servants ahead to prepare a way. It's kingdom work. Kingdom work. How ready will we be to release what is ours? Listen to this. How ready will we be to release the things that are ours if we just simply knew the Lord needs it? The Lord needs it. It's interesting that in other Gospels, Luke says that the colt had never before been ridden. But here's what's so great about God, brothers and sisters. When we're willing to release a resource for the Lord's use, God is able to do something with it that we've never seen before, that's never been done before. It's scattered throughout Holy Writ. Just spend some time reading the New Testament and Old, and we see that that Christ came among this community, thousands of people, 5,000, not naming women and children, and there on the hillside says, "You feed them. Let's give them something to eat. I have compassion on the crowd." And they said, "Lord, we can't do that." He says, "Look among you." And they went to this little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And by virtue of giving what he had, it was nothing small or significant at all, but he gave it into the hands of Jesus. Jesus took it, blessed it, broke it, multiplied it, and fed thousands that day. The same is true of David, who took 5 smooth stones and a rock and a rag and defeated a giant that no equipped soldier wanted to face that day, because he offered what he was good at in the hands of God, and it was amazing what happened as a product. There was a woman who had an alabaster jar. It was all she had. It was an expensive jar, and she broke it and anointed Jesus. It was simple, yet significant, and she anointed Jesus over his head to the tips of his toes, and they grumbled about it. And she says, what she's done is significant. Everywhere this gospel is told, she will be mentioned, and we're still talking about her because she offered up to Jesus what she had, and the fragrance filled the room. There wasn't something special about the alabaster jar, the rock or rag, or the loaves and fishes. They were just instruments that prepared a way. And now, this colt, a humble beast of burden, one man relinquished for the Lord's use, and that colt carried a king. Isn't it amazing what God can do with what we give him? It brings me to my first point, if you're following along in a note sheet. The Lord is faithful to restore, redeem, and refine when we're willing to release. The Lord is faithful to restore, redeem, and refine as long as we're willing to release. In the same token, brothers and sisters, it's difficult for God to do any of that stuff. It's difficult for God to redeem, restore, and refine when we won't release, when we won't let go. And that goes for everything, brothers and sisters, emotionally, spiritually, and practically. That goes for the bitterness that you want to hold on to. That goes for the blame that goes tied up. That goes for your anger and your anxiety. That goes for your unforgiveness or your uncertainty. That goes for your unhealthy mindset or your unhealthy marriage. The Lord can't restore it if you won't release it. And I don't care how old you are as I transition, whether you're 16 or you're 60, you have something in your possession that will go a long way to glorify God. In Christ Church, a colt and a donkey aren't the only things that carry Christ into a community. I want that to soak in. A donkey and a colt aren't the only things that carry Christ into a community. Time might be all you have. Time might be all you have. But who knows, when you untie that time for the Lord's sake and give it to him, what he's able to do with the time that you offer up. Untie it. A testimony might be all you have. I don't feel like I got a lot of time. I don't feel like I got a lot of talent. Or even treasures, but I got a testimony. Everybody in this place has a story to tell. Everybody in this place has arrived at a point where the gospel has reached them in a powerful way. Everybody here has a testimony. Everybody here has a story in the way in which God met them where they were and restored them, renewed them, refined them, and propelled them forward for the sake of ministry. Everybody here has a testimony, and a testimony might be all you have, but untie it. The Lord needs it. Money might be all you have. You might be thinking to yourself, well, that'd be great. Your treasure might be all you have, and it may not be much, but it's amazing what happens as a connected people when we untie our treasure and give it for the Lord's use. There's nothing particularly anything special about Health Right, even though they did special work. It's the ministry that comes because people represent a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, where healing happens and restoration happens. It sounds like the kingdom that Jesus represented. And lastly, all you might have is a talent. But your talent could take the word of God, as do your treasures and everything else. Your talent could take the word of God into places you couldn't go physically. It could carry Christ into a section of your world to make him visible to people who might be at a place to proclaim him as king. And I don't know what your talent is. It might be writing cards. It might be stitching crosses. It might be cooking food or praying with people. It might be giving bikes out. It might be showing up to volunteer or simply having a knack for making people smile or laugh when they're down. Untie it. Let it go. The Lord needs it. Time, talent, treasure, or a testimony, it makes no difference, brothers and sisters. My last note is this. The Lord is still on the lookout for vehicles. The Lord's still on the lookout for vehicles. They're still on the lookout for vehicles that make Jesus visible to a community. Our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony can serve as those vehicles, but not if they remain tied up. How can God use your time if it's tied up in something else? How could God use your talent if it's tied up in something else? How could God use your treasure if it's tied up in something else? How could God use your testimony if you're so unwilling to share? Untie it and bring it to Him. It's amazing what the Lord can do. I want to close with these questions, or this challenge. Trust Jesus. Trust the Lord enough to untie what you have. Commit your so-called colt, so to speak, for His care and His keeping. It could be part of a bigger plan beyond your perception, brothers and sisters. And in time, you'll be amazed at how far it'll carry a king into a community, into a world that so desperately needs to see a different kind of king in a different kind of kingdom. Untied? That's up to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.